Y'all are going to have to open your Bibles up because I can't put nothing on the screen till the morning service. So, Revelation chapter 10, if you will. Revelation chapter 10, that's close to the end of the Bible, in case you didn't know. There we go. As I was studying this again last night, years ago, I wrote a little booklet on Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to say my land's probably 18, 19 years ago, 20 years ago maybe. Back when I first had studied this out and it dawned on me that this really did have to be referring to Christ. And we're going to see more of that this morning. But in going back through it again and studying it afresh, which is what you should do. When you read your Bible, turn around three times, open it up and read it again. Okay? Because I guarantee you, you'll find something in there that you never heard of, never saw before. I gotta do this. I'm going to do this during the service too. But a friend of mine sent me a verse yesterday, Proverbs 16:3, and boy, I tell you what, it blessed. I don't know. It just hit me in a good, powerful way, and. I was blessed by. I thought about that verse all day long. And Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord. Okay, it means basically, do like Paul said, do all things as unto the Lord. Okay, do things like you're doing them for God. Okay. And he said that for that, commit thy works unto the Lord. The blessing that comes from that is thy thoughts shall be established. Now, who gives us our thoughts? One of two people, either God or the devil. The devil gets in our thoughts and lures us to think things. Either dirty things or things about other people that you shouldn't think, or plans that you might make that are either for the Lord's blessing and benefit and His kingdom's sake, or to heap it upon your lusts, as I think James said. And so I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the Lord establish my thoughts. Amen. See, then the Lord will start showing you things out of the Word, and you won't even have a Bible in your hand. Verses will just pop into your head that you've read. I've had that happen many times. A lot of times it happens while I'm preaching, and verses just come to mind, come to knowledge, and I'll say, okay, now turn your Bible here, turn your Bible there. And it comes by committing thy works unto the Lord. When we're Christians, we're not just Christians on Sunday morning. It's not how it works. Some people have that in their mind that that's how it is, but that's not how it is. You're a Christian if you are a Christian. You're a Christian all week long. You're a Christian here. You're a Christian at home. You're a Christian with your family, you're a Christian when you're not with your family, you're a Christian at work, you're a Christian out shopping or selling things, or whatever it is you do, we follow what the Word of God shows us. And we live our lives the way we believe would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that none of us will ever be saved by those good works. We're already saved. But committing your works unto the Lord just means that God then is going to establish your thoughts, and your plans that you make will be right. The things that you think will be right. The way you think, the way you see the world. You know, they talk about a worldview, having a Christian worldview. That means basically that when we see them debating about whether a state can do abortions or not, it's no debate with us. We automatically say, absolutely not. That's murder. Conception starts at life. In fact, God wrote their name in a book before the foundation of the world. So that's murder in the first degree, and there's no argument with us. That thought is shaped and established by God. And when it's established by God, that means somebody else can't come and talk you out of it. If your thoughts are established by a man or somebody, a woman or whoever, children, if your thoughts are established by that, somebody else can come along and reestablish it in some other way. But if it's set by God, it seems like it's there to stay. Amen? And that's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life, because I know it's a good way to live. And I don't always match up to that. So that verse, I needed that verse. Revelation 10, let's start reading in verse 2. He had his hand a little book open. We've established that already, what the book is about and so on. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. We've established that as being dominion. And certainly God, Christ, has dominion over heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them both. And now in verse 3, it says, he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. I like this. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So we're not going to get into that today, but we're going to talk about Christ the Lion. And I still do every now and then, but a few years ago, YouTube was recommending for me this guy named Rob the Ranger. And he is a safari guide. He was, I think, in South Africa. Now he's in Kenya. And he's working for a safari park out there. And so the safari business in Kenya and the hunting business in Kenya and other African nations is a big income maker for the state, for the state of Kenya, the nation of Kenya. There are vast, vast amounts of land that are reserved, preserved. They're owned by safari companies, or they have a license to take people into this land. In some cases, I think the land is either owned by the government or by the UN. I know a pastor told me several years ago, my son Matthew was, we were packing up, and my son Matthew was wearing a shirt, had a deer on it, and I was explaining to him that come November, we're going to go out in the woods and kill a deer. And he said, your government let you do that? And I said, yeah. He said, oh, you have a good government. They can't even chop a tree down in most places. Now I'm not saying that's all places, but in some places, they just can't do it. They can't kill any wildlife, because that's their moneymaker. So anyway, this guy, Rob the Ranger, his specialty was lions. And he knew a lot about lions. And the big moneymaker, two of them, is one, they'll go to the, the Mara River, which sort of cuts Kenya in half. And it goes through the Rift Valley. In Kenya, there's the plateau that Nairobi's on and Western Kenya's on, and then there's this great big tear in the earth in the middle of Kenya called the Rift Valley, and it goes up north in northern Kenya, and it goes all the way down into Tanzania, south of Kenya. And every year, the wildebeest, the zebras, and maybe some other animals, elephants and whatnot, they'll follow the rains. The rains mean that their grass is going to grow. They eat grass, and they're going to follow that. They follow it north, and that's where they mate. And then 6 months later, they follow it back down south, and they give birth down there. And they wait till the young ones are weaned, and then they start the migration back north again. They do this every year, twice a year. Every year they do this. And the big thing is when they cross the Mara River, that's the danger zone because it is filled with crocodiles. And the crocs are just sitting there licking their lips, waiting for these good juicy zebras to come by or these wildebeests. And there's millions of them. There are millions of them. And so that's a big thing. But the other big thing is watching the lions. Now, when they're not doing this crossing, then they'll take them around the park and try to find lion dens or lion whatever. What is it? Yeah, it's a den of lions. They find lion dens, whether they're sleeping or maybe they're crouched down looking for something to hunt, or maybe they've killed an ox or water buffalo or something like that, and they're eating it. And one of the things that he taught that I picked up from what he said was he's got several clips of the head lion of any den of lions. They marked, they had their territory marked, and any chief lion, the Lion King, every now and then he'll go out, especially at night, because it carries at night. And he'll make, he won't do the MGM lion roar, you know, the roar like that. It's a very low guttural roar. It's almost like woo, woo, like that. And that will carry for miles in that cool night air. And what that is, every creature knows. We're in such and such lion's territory. If we can hear his voice, he owns this. And that lion will establish his dominance and his land, his territory, by doing that low guttural roar. That's the only thing it's used for that I could see, was he's establishing his territory, or he is reaffirming his territory. Now, when I look at this, there may be some other reason. And I've gone through the scriptures on this, but there may be some other reason why this lion is roaring, or the loud voice that Christ makes here is as when a lion roareth, or why it's identified that way. But what I see here, what I know a little bit about lions and what I know from scriptures, I believe just like he's putting his foot on the sea and his foot on the earth, he's roaring as a lion and establishing his dominance. And Christ is the lion and he is the king. Amen. No doubt about that. Take your Bible, then turn to Genesis 49. Oh no, we got to turn our Bibles this morning. Pastor Mike, don't do it for us. Genesis 49. Jacob called all of his sons over to him. He's dying. And he puts his hand on them and gives them a prophetic blessing. And he says different things about different ones of them. In verse 3, he talks about Reuben, his firstborn. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. you're a Levite priest, you know a little bit about blood and a little bit about muscles and a little bit about animals because you spend your day cutting into animals all day long. But anyway, now in verse 8, this is where he's going to address Judah, and we know that Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Look at that. And it's because Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Ooh, I like that. Got his enemies in his hand like this around their neck. And then thy father's children shall bow down before thee. And that is exactly what has happened and what will happen. Now verse 9, here it is. Judah, you can underline this. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. We've seen that before. We've seen lions couch or crouch. We use the word crouch, but it's the same idea as a couch. You lower yourself down on a couch. But he couches or crouches down as a lion. That means he lowers his body down to the ground. His all fours are right there, muscles primed, ready to leap out on the prey. The lion ain't the fastest thing out there, but he sure is one of the strongest. He couched as a lion and as an old lion, and who shall rouse him up? Let's keep going here very quickly. The scepter. Scepter belongs to a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. We can obviously understand what that's talking about. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is a name for Christ. Come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, take what you just read here and think about this in relation to Revelation 10. Christ has come down as this face shining like the sun. His feet are as pillars of fire, meaning he's going to lead them through the night with his fiery brass feet. Because that's what John said in Revelation 1, was that his feet were like burning brass as when it came out of a furnace. And so anyway, he's coming down like that, like he's ready to lead his people. And then here we see in the blessing that Jacob gave to the tribe of Judah, but specifically I believe it's about Christ. Number one, he's going to rule over his people. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What tribe was David from? He was from the tribe of Judah. Bethlehem, Judah was the original title of the city of Bethlehem. It means Bethlehem of Judah. The scepter should not depart from Judah. So he's going to be the king, and he's going to be the lawgiver. But it's a new law. It's a different law. It's not the Mount Sinai covenant. My daughter told me this morning that somebody put something, I don't know if she was watching it on Facebook or whatever, but somebody, some gal, some woman, put up a video that said, if you go to church on Sunday, you're worshiping Satan, you hate God, and you hate God's commandments, and you're not saved. Well, show me in the Bible where God commanded that we go to church on Sunday, and I'll do it. But he didn't command that. He commanded us to rest on the Sabbath day. And I told her, I said, Lindsay, that's either a Seventh-day Adventist or that's some Hebrew roots alleged law keeper. They think that if they keep one law, that pleases God enough for them to get to heaven. And it doesn't work that way. Shiloh, again, is another name for Christ. Shiloh was the first city that was established as the capital of the Israelite nation, or the nation of Israel. When they first got into the promised land, they established Shiloh as their capital. That's where they put the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and so on. And Shiloh is, like I said, it's a name for Christ. And he's going to come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So here we have a direct identification of at least the tribe of Judah with the lion. And when we look at what the Bible says about the tribe of Judah, we can clearly understand that it's referring to Christ. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Ooh. There's something in verse 23 that if you can tell me what significance it has, I will give you this quarter. Okay? See? I will give you this quarter right here. Go. Let's read it. Surely there's no enchantment against Jacob. Now, Balak, I think. Balaam, he's with Balak, and he's making this pronouncement. And it basically says, Nobody, no devil from hell or from hell's kingdom, nobody can put a curse on Jacob, can use an enchantment against Jacob, and it worked, because that's what Balaam was hired to do. He was hired by Balak to curse Israel so that they would not be a threat to Balak and his kingdom. And Balaam says, it won't work. There is no enchantment that will work against the people of God. You're wasting your time. But he sure took the money while he's wasting their time. But they're wasting your time. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Now, who can tell me what is... I'll give you a hint. Historically significant about this verse that I just read. You learned this in fifth grade, maybe. Sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. You learned it. It's part of American history. Look at the last phrase in that verse. What hath God wrought? Can anybody tell? You'll get a quarter if you can tell me. Who invented Morse code? Yeah. Samuel F.B. Morse. What was the very first Morse code signal that was sent across wires? What was the very first sentence used? No. What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? Look it up. Very, very first, he's got an associate in another room. He's got the two things wired together, and he taps out, what hath God wrought? And it goes into the next room where his assistant is in there, writing down what he hears has been sent. And he writes down, what hath God wrought? And he goes back into Morse and says, is this what you sent? He said, yep, spot on. And the rest is history. That began technically the very beginnings of the digital age. Because for the first time now, man is communicating electrically. Okay, he's communicating with electricity. And after that, I mean, it didn't take long at all for them to take what he invented, and you get all these different scientists working on it, because that signal doesn't carry very far. So you have to have repeaters. And so somebody figured out how to take the signal that was coming in and boost the signal so that could it be sent out over a mile. Somebody then, or a group of people, figured out how they could send it out over 10 miles. And then people started working on it, figuring out, different companies getting involved, and they're figuring out how we could boost this signal literally to carry from New York all the way to San Francisco. And that began a revolution in the world now. Because for the first time, somebody can come up with something to say or think on the East Coast, and they can transmit it all the way across the country almost instantaneously. Okay? And did that have an effect on changing the world? You better believe it did. Okay? Mass communication. It was started with those four words, what hath God wrought? All right. Verse 24. Behold, the people, I like this, the people shall rise up as a great lion, roar, and lift up himself as a young lion. Notice now, He went from saying the people shall rise up as a great lion, that's plural, to and lift up himself, that's singular. So it's speaking of Christ, I believe, in his body, lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And I don't think people knew this back in Moses' time, but something I picked up from this ranger, guy Rob the Ranger, is that lions can get a majority of their intake of fluids just from the blood of like a water buffalo. They drink about every drop of blood that they can get out of an animal. They lap it up and they drink it. And a large portion of their fluid needs come from the blood of their prey, the blood of their victims. And that's basically what you see here. And drink the blood of the slain. And so now we have not just Christ as the lion, but we have the people of Christ rising up as a great lion. Christ, I believe, always includes his body when he does things. He includes his church. He includes his people. Turn to Numbers chapter 24, next chapter over. Look at verse 8. Morning, boys. Verse 8, Numbers 24. God brought him forth out of Egypt. I want you to think about that. And we sang this morning, I'm bound for the promised land. God brought us forth out of Egypt. And if you remember in the message series that I'm preaching on, getting a lot of messages out of that, more than I thought. But this morning, I went to the scriptures and I looked at and found more than one place where at least a few of the people of Israel rose up and said, we're done. We're going to turn around and we're going back. Okay? And I want you to think about that. If God brought you out of Egypt, and he did, why go back? God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. And don't you laugh at that. And don't you think that the Bible is now sharing in mythology. Because it's not. Number one, most, maybe all, of the animals that you see mentioned in the Bible have a spirit counterpart. What about the lion? Well, we have the lion of the tribe of Judah, Christ. We have one of the angels that carried the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. They all each had one of their faces was the face of a lion. You have spirit horses in the Bible. You have spirit bulls in the Bible. And so it could be said that at least God is speaking of a creature in the spirit world when he's referring to a unicorn. But he's not referring to the little white pony that spreads happiness and cheer to little children with its rainbow and stars and colors. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in real life. Type this in. Do a search for it if you want to. Elasmotherium sibericum. You spell it. Elasmotherium sibericum. The Siberian unicorn. They dug up the fossilized remains of this creature that was as big as an elephant or bigger, and it had one great big giant protruding horn coming right out the end of his nose here, just above his eyes. huge monster. I mean a huge beast. And it's mentioned in the Bible in several places. In fact, God equals his strength to the strength of a unicorn. Now, if unicorns don't exist, then that verse means absolutely nothing. If unicorns, or at least something related to that, didn't exist. Well, they did. There was this creature called the Siberian, because they found it in Siberia. They found the remains of it in Siberia, and it was a huge monster. Basically, the idea was, you don't tell the unicorn where to go. He makes you go where he wants you to go, and he uses that horn to do it. Horn is a symbol of power in the Bible. Why do two rams not fight with their paws like cats? They fight with what God gave them to fight with, their horns. Two buck deer, how do they fight each other? They fight with what God gave them to fight with, and that is their antlers, their horns. And so, and that establishes domination, establishes territory. And so when he talks about the unicorn, that's what he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. God equals himself with this creature that is monstrously strong. And basically it's saying, you don't tell God where to go and what to do. It's the other way around. And if God wants his way, God gets his way, because he has the strength of a unicorn. Anyway, moving on. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched. Look at there. Says it again. He couched. He lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. That is identical to what God said to Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis 12. I will bless him that blessed thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And which is why we better be on the right side of this little thing going on in Palestine. Amen. Amen. Let's see here. They're going to ding the bell here in a little bit. So let me read you a few more verses. In fact, turn to Revelation 5. I'm going to nail this thing down for you. Man, I got Isaiah 31. I got a bunch of Proverbs. But Revelation chapter 5 is when God is holding the book in his right hand. I know we've covered this, but we're going to refresh our memories here and get this thing nailed down. In Revelation 5, the book is held in God's right hand, and no one has been found worthy to take the book out of God's hand and loose the seals and open the book. And John wept much in verse 4 because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, verse 5, weep not. Behold, the Lion, capital L, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one mentioned in Genesis 49, that very Lion, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so, to me, that settles it right there. Is that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the one roaring here, I believe, in Revelation 10. Now, very quickly, I want to read another verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And it says this, be sober. You've heard this verse before. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, you might ask, well, if Christ is the roaring lion, how come Peter says Satan is the roaring lion? Well, it's real simple. Satan has got a plan to make people believe that he is God. Ezekiel 28. Yep. Ezekiel 28. I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. 2 Thessalonians 2. That he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's pretending to be God. So you got two choices here. Just like the Jews had the day they crucified Christ. They brought up Barabbas, who was a murderer and a thief. And then they brought Jesus, who had done nothing wrong. And they gave him to Israel and said, choose who I'm going to release. Choose who you want crucified. They said, release unto us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Barabbas is a foreshadowing of the choice that's coming to this world, whereby Satan pretends to be Christ, the roaring lion. And if you don't know the difference between the real Jesus and the fake Jesus, you're going to pick the wrong one. If you have Catholic relatives, they've chosen a statue of a dead man as their Christ, or they've chosen the Pope as their Christ, or they've chosen the wafer as their Jesus, as their Christ. It's because they don't know the real Jesus. They don't know who he is, how to identify him. It's because their priest told them, don't worry about reading the Bible. We'll read the Bible. We'll tell you what it says. We'll tell you what it means. You do what we say, you'll be okay. And that's a lie. Amen? So be sober. Be sober. Because if you're not, you're not going to get the right Jesus. Okay? It's that simple. Father, we ask your blessings on your word. And we thank you for it. Open up our minds, our hearts. Lord, as your word said, Lord, what a blessing it was. Father, establish our thoughts. Establish our thoughts. We want to think the way you want us to think. We want to live the way you want us to live. We want us to see this world the way you see it. Lord, would you establish our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen to that.